Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Have you ever had to wait for something so long that you wondered if you should really keep waiting after all? I mean, around here, it might be on the road to Cranbrook when there's been an accident and you're stuck in line and you've been waiting for like an hour, and then you start to think, maybe I should just turn around and go home. Or perhaps you've been on hold with a customer service representative for quite a while, well, to the point where you realize, I don't think I'm going to stay on hold anymore. I'm just going to hang up and go on to something else. The truth is, waiting can be very difficult, and living in the midst of delay can be very hard. And so much of what it means to be faithful to Jesus, to follow Jesus, is actually lived out in the waiting, in the delay, between the time of, or between what we are told that has happened and what we believe will happen, between the first coming of Jesus and his glorious return. And that's actually a dominating fact of the Christian life, that we live in these between times, waiting for Jesus to reveal his full plan, waiting for our kingdom investments to yield fruit, waiting for the Holy Spirit to make things right, waiting for our persistent prayers to be answered, waiting for the Father to bring justice on the wicked, waiting for the grieving to be relieved, waiting for the groaning to finally be over, waiting for the church to finally be pure and spotless in actuality, as we are told we are in Christ. Really, waiting for the reconciliation of all things in Christ. Well, we wait in a time where we still experience delay, where it feels like in the middle of all this waiting, bad things are still happening, evil seems to triumph, relationships wither and bodies break and nations war, and people that we admire are suddenly exposed as shysters or deviant. And then to top it all off, we look in the mirror and we see that we ourselves are terribly slow to grow and to change and to learn. We live our Christian lives out in the midst of delay, of waiting. And it can really mess with our heads and our hearts. Let me ask you a question. Why is it so hard to be faithful in the delay? Think about what makes that hard for you. When you're waiting for something to happen, to change, when you feel stuck, why is it so hard to be faithful then? I think there's a few reasons as I reflected on it. First, delay makes us wonder if what we've believed is true. We pray and we pray and we wait and we wait, and nothing seems to change. And then we start to wonder, does God actually hear me? We watch evil persist and the innocent get trampled, and we can wonder, is God actually good? Can I really trust what he said? Maybe I got it wrong. Will being faithful actually be proven right in the end? Delay can mess with our heads and our hearts. One of the biblical poets struggled with this. When he looked at how well the wicked were doing, he said, "As for me, my feet had almost slipped." This is in Psalm 73:2. In the delay between the apparent flourishing of the wicked and the guaranteed judgment of God on the wicked, this faithful poet admitted to almost slipping, almost losing it, wondering if what he had believed is right and true. Maybe it's not right and true at all. And it wasn't until he gathered with the faithful for corporate worship. Well, as he put it, "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny." Psalm 73:17. In the delay, we can wonder if what we had believed is even true. Similarly, delay can make us wonder if what we're doing is correct. Is this Jesus life working? I mean, does it matter that we remain in Christ and follow the Spirit? We start to question ourselves and what we're doing. Does faithfully loving our difficult neighbor or our difficult spouse or our difficult kid, does it really work? Does giving away our hard-earned cash to these important things we think are important, do they actually matter? Things like Kernels of Hope or World Vision Kids or even the church. Is refusing to settle for someone less than God's best for me when I feel so lonely, is that really the best choice, to wait? Does digging into Scripture to know Christ better and having His Spirit change us from the inside, especially when I seem so slow to grow, is that really what I should be doing with my time? Again, like the psalmist of Psalm 73 who wondered, quote, if in vain I have kept my heart pure. In the delay, we can wonder if what we're doing is correct. We can even have a crisis of doubt and be tempted to abandon faithfulness for what seems more immediately satisfying. And third, that can lead us to wonder what really matters at all. When Jesus calls us to follow Him, so much of what Jesus calls us to invest in, to orient our lives around, to pursue and to practice, is anchored in our future hope of resurrection. And we have to trust what He says is coming. We carry our crosses now with a view to the eternal. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and to trust God will take care of the rest. But when there is a delay, when life is mundane or unrewarding, or we make sacrifices and there seems to be little present effect, or worse, maybe the present effects are bad, well, we can take our eyes off the eternal and the enduring and begin to chase after things that are temporary and passing, but they feel a lot better. In the delay, we can think, well, maybe we can delay too. I mean, I've got a few years left to go. My hair isn't too gray yet. I can deal with eternal things later. Now I just want to get what I need now. Or maybe it's none of those things for you. Maybe it's more that the delay makes us wonder if we have what it takes to endure. Life is hard, and for some of you, it's harder. Really hard. Can I actually endure faithful to the end? Will I be able to see this through? Or should I give up now? Can I really take up my cross and follow Jesus day after day after day if life is like this? I feel so weak. Delay can make us question our grit and our perseverance. In the midst of delay, our heads can wander and our hearts can wander, which is why we need Jesus to lead us through. And we need to hear what Jesus has to tell us, that following Jesus today means being faithful in the delay. Following Jesus today means being faithful in the delay. And in today's parable, Jesus addresses faithfulness in the delay, in the waiting. And He speaks directly to people whose expectations about what God was supposed to do and was going to do was smashing up against the reality of what God was actually doing in Jesus and how it was taking and going to take much longer than they had anticipated. Would they remain faithful when it seems like God was moving extra slow? And it all lands in this. Those who've been shaped by Jesus, His followers, His apprentices, His servants, shaped by His teaching, shaped by His example, shaped by His life. Well, they live faithfully even when the delay is long, knowing that God is at work in the delay, knowing that God's delay is one of the ways that we're able to become who God desires us to be. In fact, the delay we experience is a sign of God's kindness. Because it's in the delay that God grows us up in Him into maturity. And it's in the delay that we engage in His seeking, saving mission to the world. And it's in the delay that we bring more glory to God. Will we be faithful in the delay? Well, let's get into Luke 19. Our passage today comes straight out of last week. The notorious sinner Zacchaeus becomes a faithful follower of Jesus. And not only did Jesus declare that salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus then told everyone that this seeking, saving mission, seeking and saving lost people like Zacchaeus, was the very reason Jesus had come into the world. Jesus is on a seeking, saving mission. And it's the very reason he's heading up to Jerusalem. Well, it was while they were listening to this that Jesus went on to tell them a parable. We're in chapter 19, verse 11. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or on your Bible app or whatever works for you. But it's a seamless edit by Luke. It flows right from the Zacchaeus story right into this parable. And why did Jesus tell them this next parable? Well, Luke tells us explicitly, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus wants to address a growing misperception that the kingdom of God was going to pop immediately when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. Now, this kind of makes sense if you reflect on Jesus' own teaching throughout Luke. You know, from his opening pronouncement in chapter 4, that he was there proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, that this was being today fulfilled in their hearing. And how from there, Jesus went proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand and that people need to repent and follow him, and his teaching and his healing and his cleansing, his seeking and his saving ministry. It revealed the fact that God was doing something extraordinary through Jesus. And what's more, then Jesus commissioned his own followers to go and do the same, to proclaim that the kingdom of God was at hand and to heal the sick. Big things were afoot. Then, when Jesus finally took a turn and started toward Jerusalem in chapter 9, 10 chapters ago, he's been teaching crowds, he's been confronting opponents with the reality of God's kingdom in him. And he's been pressing people to respond to him by turning away from their own agendas, whether they're political agendas, religious agendas, personal agendas, turn away from them, that's the meaning of repentance, and commit their lives to his kingdom agenda, to his way of peace, his path of righteousness, following him on his way up to Jerusalem. And all of that is true. People needed to respond to Jesus in order to get in on what God was doing. Jesus is the Messiah King of God's present kingdom come. But what the people thought the kingdom of God actually was did not map very well on what the kingdom of God actually is. People thought the kingdom of God was going to be immediate and victorious and probably bloody, when in fact it would be delayed and disappointing, and, well, yes, it would be bloody. But that blood would not be, you know, blood spilled by Jesus and his followers. It would be Jesus' own blood. The fact is, Jesus was to be crowned king in Jerusalem, but he'd be crowned with a crown of thorns. Jesus would be enthroned as king before the world, but his enthronement would be high on a cross for all to see. He would be victorious over their enemy, but not the Roman enemy that everyone assumed needed to go, but the enemy of sin and death that was ravaging them all, both Jewish and Roman. Jesus would reveal his glory to the world, but that glory would be the glory of God on a cross. And knowing that everyone had kingdom expectations that were not going to be met, Jesus tells them a parable about delay, about faithfulness in the waiting, about being faithful to the true king when it seems like he's taking much longer to return than anticipated. Speaking to multiple factions at once, Jesus tells them this multi-layered parable. And as we read it, see what parts of it seem familiar to you and what parts strike you as surprising or odd or maybe even a bit terrifying. I'll just pause to make some cultural notes as I read through, and then we'll come back to it all at the end. So in verse 12, Jesus said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Just a little cultural note. A mina is about 3 months' wages, working wages. So maybe in Canadian terms, let's say it's roughly $15,000, $20,000, maybe even $30,000, depending on what people are making, of course. So it's not a huge amount of money, but it's not a small sum either. It's enough to pursue a special project or maybe an investment, maybe to work on a small business or a side hustle. Think of it as startup money, kind of like a seed money to get you going. And each servant gets the same amount. Well, verse 14, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Second pause here. When Jesus tells a story about a man of noble birth who went away to a distant country to be appointed king, he's actually pulling from history, and it's a story that everyone knew. You see, Herod's son, Archelaus, he had been required to go to Rome and be duly appointed by Caesar himself as the rightful king over Judea. However, Caesar wouldn't do it, wouldn't give him full kingship, didn't trust him, put him on some kind of probation. And part of the reason why he would only call Archelaus ruler of the people, wouldn't call him king, was because he was hugely unpopular, and the Jewish elite had actually sent a delegation of 50 men to Rome to protest his royal appointment. Well, Jesus uses this historical story as a backdrop for his own purposes, but it's definitely there and everyone knew it. Well, the nobleman in this parable, he was crowned king. And then he did return home. Keep reading. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. These two servants did well. But in the market, and at that time, considering the startup fund they had to work with, considering the interest rates in the Greco-Roman world at that time and the opportunities that were there, these were not odd or extraordinary returns. Making a 5 times, even a 10 times profit, depending on the amount of time, of course, was not ridiculous. Yes, it showed tenacity, creativity, some hard work, but these were not extreme outliers. They had seized opportunities for growth, and they had made use of them. They did well. But not all of them. Verse 20. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and reap what you did not sow. One last cultural note before we read through to the end. This piece of cloth that this man wrapped his mina in, it's like a handkerchief or a napkin. It was considered a very unsafe way, a very foolish way to keep money. I mean, just imagine being given a serious amount of cash by your soon-to-be king, $30,000, let's say, and then treating it as though it's kind of like disposable cash of no account. No concern. You just wrap it up in a used Kleenex and stuff it in your jacket pocket. That's what's going on here. Not only was there no return on the money, but there hadn't been any regard for the money, no consideration for the investment. And then on top of that, he maligns the king's character, and the response is swift and crushing. Verse 22, his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? In other words, if you're just going to put it somewhere good. Get some yield from it. Verse 24, then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Whoa, that's quite a parable, Jesus. I mean, there's a lot going on here, isn't there? What stood out to you when you heard it read today? Well, we've got two groups of people in this parable. We have the invested servants and the insurrectionist subjects. And they overlap within the story, don't they? As some of you might have remembered, there is a very similar parable in Matthew chapter 25. But the similarity is only with the part of the parable where the servants get a lump of money to invest. What Luke wraps around that familiar parable is this second layer, the part where the king is opposed by some of his subjects and how they catch it in the end. This multi-layered parable wraps up by the end with a summary of how the faithful are rewarded and the faithless are rejected. And it's admittedly a bit jarring for us, but this is how the kings of old and tyrants today dealt with their political opponents. We can be thankful for democracy, can't we? So why does Jesus tell this parable? And what are we to take from it? Well, why did he tell it? Luke explains that. We've already seen it. Jesus told this parable in order to counter the expectation of immediacy. Jesus is teaching faithfulness in the delay. It's the point of this whole off to a distant country to get appointed king and then returning story. Jesus uses a well-known historical precedent to insert the idea of delay into the timing of the kingdom. In other words, the full reality of the kingdom of God will not come immediately. It will take time, longer than you'd hoped it would take. We are instructed as followers of Jesus to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's because the kingdom is not yet fully come. But just because there's a delay between when the man leaves to receive his kingship and when he returns to implement it, doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. No, there's coming a day when everything that's being done in the meantime, in the waiting, in the delay, will be revealed for what it is, either faithful to the coming king or a rejection of his kingship altogether. The delay functions as a kind of test for faithfulness because whatever our heads and our hearts may tell us, in the midst of it all, delay is not defeat. Delay is not disaster. Delay is simply that. Delay. And as people who accept Jesus as king, we're to keep faithful to him no matter how long he takes to return to earth and restore all things. That's why so much of the scripture teaches us how the Christian life is holding on to Jesus here and now. It's about being faithful to Jesus as his purposes are being worked out in the middle, in the mess, in the delay, in this long wait between what God has promised he will do and when he delivers on those promises. In that famous chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, about the heroes of faith, we're told that delay is not a bug. It's a feature of this kingdom life. In the life of faith, after listing these men and women who had placed their faith in God and in his promises, we're told in Hebrews 11, 13, listen to this, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And this is still true. Yes, we have the death and resurrection of Jesus to anchor our faith. And we have the gift of God's Holy Spirit to give us assurance, but we still live in between the times, during what is sometimes called the already and the not yet. Jesus has already been crowned king, but has not yet returned to take up his full kingship, which will include the judgment of the faithful and the faithless. Jesus has already died and been raised from the dead, but we have not yet died and been raised from the dead. Jesus has already defeated evil, but we do not yet see evil fully destroyed. Jesus is already reigning as king, but we do not yet see all things under his feet. This already, not yet dynamic sits at the very center of the Christian life. We live out our lives in Christ in the tension of what is already true because of what Christ has done and what is yet to be fully realized when Christ returns in glory. The Holy Spirit is present now and bringing God's future reality into the present as a kind of down payment for what's to come. And yet there is much more yet to come. And it's in this delay, in this messy middle, that we're called to live faithfully in Christ, to find our faithfulness in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, to know that he is more than enough in the waiting. But we don't stand in our own power. We don't stand in our own faithfulness. We stand in Christ. We stand in his righteousness, in his strength, empowered by the Holy Spirit to endure today, entrusting ourselves to him as our risen, reigning, returning king, declaring him to be our rightful Lord, that it's only in him that we are justified, only in him that we are faithful. Faith in Jesus today is evidenced by faithfulness during the delay. Through the Spirit's power, we faithfully love God and others. Through the Spirit's power, we faithfully serve where we've been placed and with what we've been given. This parable about servants who are entrusted to invest while their master is gone is all about living faithfully in the delay. And it's a theme that Jesus repeats through a variety of teachings and stories all throughout the Gospels, emphasizing that his followers must remain faithful, even when it seems like God is taking forever to come through, even when it seems like living for Christ is not only not paying off, but downright difficult to maintain. We're promised that the Father will come through, will work all things together for our good, will finish what he started. And the resurrection of Jesus is God's greatest guarantee of that promise. And the Holy Spirit is our most solid down payment. The contrast between faithful and faithless servants is simply this: which ones continue to do what their master asked them to do, however mundane, however minuscule, even when his delay seems to go on and on. Jesus wants his people to know that God is working out his purposes for this world on a timetable of his choosing, not theirs, not mine, not yours. And in the meantime, Jesus has given his servants everything they need to keep faithful. We read in 2 Peter that through his divine power, Jesus has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. 2 Peter 1:3. Following Jesus, filled by the Holy Spirit, we can love God fully. We can love others well. We can seek the kingdom and seek the lost and love the sinner and pursue Christ. We've been given everything we need for a godly life. And so the encouragement here by Jesus is the same that we see throughout all the scriptures. In the midst of the delays that we inevitably experience, in the middle of all this waiting that we endure, keep on keeping faithful. Trust your life in Jesus. Let Jesus live in and through you, knowing that the delay is the way that Jesus works out his purposes in our life and in the world. And rather than acting in fear and wrapping his investment in some snotty Kleenex, live in faith that nothing that God has given you will go to waste. Trust that whatever you plant in the name of Jesus will grow. And that wherever you do and wherever you serve in his name, it will not be in vain, but will prosper and bear fruit in his time. And that should be hugely encouraging to us. But there's that second layer to the story, isn't there? The part about the insurrectionists, the rejectors. What do we do with that? It's important to place this parable in its original context. When Jesus told this parable, he was issuing a direct warning to his politically polarized people. And it was this: if you reject me as your king, you will die. Now that sounds harsh. But it's not because Jesus is going to slaughter them if they reject him as king, going to slaughter them like the king in this parable. Not at all. That would be a wrong way to read this parable in the light of everything Jesus does. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to be slaughtered for his enemies. The reason their rejection of Jesus would result in their death was because Jesus could see how all of Israel was on a collision course with the Roman Empire. There was so much political anger and growing violent resistance to Rome. And Jesus was warning them of their bloody fate should they persist in their rebellion. But they refused to listen to Jesus. And because they would not listen to him, because they ultimately reject Jesus as their Messiah king and they hang him on a cross, because they would then continue to resist Rome, within one generation, as Jesus had prophesied, they would be mercilessly crushed by Rome. Jesus warned his fellow Jews of this over and over again. Just a few verses later, right here in chapter 19, Jesus gets super clear about it. He's just ridden in on a donkey to the adulation of the crowds on Palm Sunday. When he approaches Jerusalem, I'm going to read from verse 41 on. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." That's Luke 19, 41 to 44. Israel's rejection of Jesus as king led them into a crushing conflict with Rome's king. They did not know what would bring them peace, the way of Jesus. And so they chose the way of revolution. Jesus saw it coming and he warned them about it in advance with tears and many times. But they refused to listen. And in AD 70, Titus and Vespasian, father, son, Rome's kings, they surrounded Jerusalem, starving the citizens, crucifying hundreds of men every single day for days on end, and eventually destroying both the city and the temple. Their rejection of Jesus led to their slaughter. Faithful followers of Jesus, however, they heeded all these warnings that Jesus had given, and they had long left Jerusalem before this happened. Well, that's the history, but where does that leave us? Without taking anything away from the original historical context, the same truth still holds today. When people reject Jesus as their king, a king who doesn't slaughter them, but gets slaughtered for them, forgiving them from the cross. Remember, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When people persist in their own ways and reject the way of Christ, their own ways ultimately lead them to destruction. And why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Jesus is the very source of our creation. He's the source of our eternity. And apart from Jesus Christ and his life, we are dead in our sin, and eternal death is all that awaits us. Just as you can't breathe without oxygen, you can't live without Christ. And while it may not look as brutal and as bloody as the end of this parable or the demise of Jerusalem in AD 70, it's no less deadly. It's no less brutal. To reject Jesus is to embrace death. Not because Jesus wants you to die. He wants you to live. He came to die so that you could live and offers us the only life that is possible both now and forever. The question is, will we accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life? That is, will we accept that it is only through him that we can come to the Father, that it is only through Jesus that we can receive eternal life? There's an old bumper sticker with a few variations, but it goes something like this: no Jesus, no life. No Jesus, no life. I want you to imagine the first no Jesus, no life is N-O. No Jesus, no life. But the second is K-N-O-W. No Jesus. If we know Jesus, we will know life. And that's really true. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And the question for the second set of actors in the story, it's a pressing concern. Will you accept this king who came, this king who lived, who died, who rose, who reigns even now, and is returning to restore all things? Will you accept that this king is coming and that it's only through this king that we, that you or me or anyone, can truly live? And all of this gets worked out in the delay. In fact, we're told it's the reason for the delay. He's giving his hostile subjects an opportunity to change their minds, to turn and repent, to decide to stop resisting, to lay down their arms and submit to the coming king. For those who have not accepted Jesus as king, who have not received eternal life through knowing Jesus, we're told the reason for the delay is that they will have every opportunity to do so. From 2 Peter, we also hear this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. That's from 2 Peter 3. The delay we experience and the waiting we endure is precisely because our Lord Jesus Christ is very kind. He's very patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to have an opportunity to respond, to turn. The Lord's delay is the Lord's love writ large, giving ample opportunity for others to come to know him and to receive life. Knowing that not only helps us interpret this slowness of God, the delay and waiting that we experience, but it also empowers us to keep on seeking to save the lost through Christ, as we heard Abby share last week. This is the mission of Jesus. He is still pursuing lost people. He's still seeking to save them. And so the delay, as I already said, in this kingdom life, the delay is not a bug, it's a feature. This delay is a window where God gives us the opportunity to seek and save the lost through Christ. And so if you've been putting Jesus off, if you've been putting off your decision to turn away from your own agenda and actually follow Jesus and receive his life, I urge you to respond. Not because the Lord is cruel and is going to slaughter you if you don't, but because he's kind and he wants to give you his life, the only life that there is. You are spiritually dead in your sins apart from Christ. And outside of Christ, only death awaits you. You've got this time of grace in order to respond. But that window is closing. Jesus wants you as one of his own forever. And he's patient with you. But you don't know the time of your own death. It could be sooner than you realize. And you don't know when he will return. And that could happen anytime. Now is the day of your salvation. For those who are following Jesus, who do know Christ and know that it's only through Jesus that we have life, the urging of Jesus here is that we remember his kingship even when we feel stuck in the waiting. That we remember his promises even when he seems slow to respond. That we hold onto his word. That we trust his faithfulness on our behalf. That we keep serving with what he's been given us and where he's put us. We are told that things will at times be very difficult. And we know that. But it's during those times that the Lord is at work in us. And because of that, and with that knowledge, we can actually be joyful, even in difficulty. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he made that connection when he said this in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Think about whatever trials you might be experiencing in your life, whatever struggles they are, health struggles, relational struggles, anxiety, things that you're unsure about your future, whatever it is that you might be facing trials of many kinds, you are to consider it pure joy. And why? Because, verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's James 1, 2 to 4. Did you see that? It's in the delay, in the waiting, in the trials that God finishes his maturing work in us. It's how God grows us up. It suggests that what God wants to do in us can only be done when we're faithfully waiting, when we're faithfully experiencing these in-between times of pressure and struggle, faithfully serving in the delay, which is why we can consider it pure joy when we face trials, because we're confident, even if we don't know how he's doing it, we're confident that God is using it for our good. I don't know where the delay feels disappointing for you today, or where the waiting feels awfully long. What I do know is this: your King is faithful. Your work matters. Jesus is with you even now, and he will be faithful to uphold you as you faithfully serve. So take heart and keep trusting, and know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, but also his labor in you is not in vain either. What's the upshot of all this? Well, in the strength and joy of the Holy Spirit, we faithfully follow our King Jesus, using what he's given us to use in light of his kingly return. True faithfulness is lived out during the delay, and it's revealed at the return. When the King is not yet fully present, who will live as though he still is the true and rightful King, and he is returning to make things right in the end? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you are the King, and we ask that you would encourage each one of us to respond. For those who do not know you, I ask that you would help them today to bow their knee, to accept you as King, to receive your life and turn to you. And lead them on the next steps they need to take as they reach out to a Christian friend, brother, to us, to me, and find out what their next steps are. Would you just lead them in that, Lord? And for those who are struggling, who might be experiencing the pressure, the difficulty, they've been waiting for something, they've been praying for something, I ask that you would encourage them today. Remind them that you are with them, that you are working everything out for good, that you are leading and guiding, that you are the rightful King, and there's coming a day when all will be restored. We can trust you for it. So thank you for leading us through this parable today, Lord Jesus. Lead us on. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.